All right. Thank you so very much, preacher. God bless you. I appreciate your preacher. He's my dear friend. I love him and appreciate him so, so very much, and appreciate that open invitation. I have a, it's amazing, since I started traveling, I don't have very many, but I do have four or five open invitations, and you'll never know what that means. That's a real encouragement, because sometimes I have a schedule where I schedule a Sunday morning and there's just nowhere to go on Sunday night, and I don't want to go home, and I'd just soon be preaching, if you don't mind. And so it's always good to have someone you can just call and say, hey, I'm going to be in the area. That's what happened this time. He didn't call and say, I need you to come preach. I called and said, I need somewhere to preach. And so he said, come on. So I appreciate that so, so very much. Let me give you a little update on NCLL. NCLL, National Center for Life and Liberty. When I went with them some 6 years ago, when I started representing them, we were averaging 250 phone calls a month. And that was coming in from churches and other religious organizations that were facing situations. You can multiply that times 10 today. We've had to add attorney after attorney. We've had paralegals. We just put on starting tomorrow. We've had to add a CPA to our employee list because of the amount of organizational things that we're doing and helping churches with, and just needed someone there that could take some of that burden off of some of our legal staff. They were working at, literally, when I say this, I am not exaggerating, they were working 12, 14, 15 hours a day in the end of the year, because we had so many churches that were going through some very, very serious situations. I want to explain something to you tonight. I'm doing this now a little more than I used to, and I hope you understand it. I think you will. If somebody else loses their liberty in religious liberty, we lose ours. So we represent a lot of people that are not necessarily theologically, we would theologically agree with. Now, we don't represent any cults. They have to believe that Jesus is a Savior, that man's a sinner, and Jesus is the only way of salvation, and some basic things. But other than that, we represent a lot of people that maybe you and I would never attend their churches, but for them to lose their liberty would mean we lose our liberty. And so we get in a lot of situations, and right now, there is some of you will know, pastor will probably know, that there is a major denomination in our country, and well, actually in the world, that is really going through a real shakeup. They're losing about 6,000 of their churches, and they're forming another organization. Many of them are not joining that. Matter of fact, they're dropping the name, many of them, of their denomination and becoming community churches or whatever, and they were facing thousands and thousands of dollars every church just to be able to keep their buildings, because when they left the denomination, the building actually was held in the name of the denomination, even though the people of the church had paid for it, and the smaller country churches especially, they didn't know what to do. In some way, somehow, somebody told them about NCLL, and NCLL started helping a few of those churches. Those few have now grown into about 1,500. So, and there are class action suits. We've got one class action suit. I don't know what happened with it. Last week of the year was before the Alabama Supreme Court, and there are various others. And the reason and what they're doing is trying to keep their buildings, and in some rare situations, be able to keep the pastor's retirements. And so there's some real issues there. And I would just ask you to pray for us. The financial stress of all of that, remember, we do all of this without charge. And so whenever you don't charge, we ask them to support us at least $1,000 a year or $100 a month. But if they went to an attorney outside, it would be costing them anywhere from $5,000 to $25,000. And so you can imagine we're having to do the same work. is doubling up the load on us, plus we're still trying to do all the other work that we do. And so I'd ask you just to pray for us, because I have no idea whether we got money in the bank or we're broke or what. I don't get involved in that. I just know that they asked for us to pray for support and more churches to come on to help us because of all these added employees and all this other stuff. I'd also just mention to you, and without giving any names, addresses, and telephone numbers, which I can't do because of HIPAA, and a lot of the things I don't know about and I choose not to know, but pray for a lot of our sister churches. The number of the ABA churches that are now utilizing our services is just tremendously grown. Also, some of our institutions, some of our seminaries and colleges are now using us. Bogard Press, we've done work for Bogard Press. Macedonian Ministry Missions, we've now had gone in and tried to help them with some organizational things. These are not things that these organizations are necessarily doing wrong. They're things that they just need to update and change because of the changing times. Let me give you an illustration. I think some of you will understand this. If you ever work in a workplace, when you walked in, there would be a sign posted up there, and it would say, "Hey, we do not discriminate against age, religion, and sex." You remember that? That was EOC. Did I say that right? EOC requirement. Well, stop and think about that today. We do not discriminate according to sex. Well, whoa, wait a minute. Does that mean homosexuals? Well, some of our organizations, complied to that, but they can't put that in their documents anymore, because it's open you wide open that you cannot discriminate from hiring people out of the gay community to serve in those capacities. And so maneuvering around, that's just one little illustration, but maneuvering around that and getting your documents so that they are compliant with the powers that be, and still protect your biblical stand and moral standards and values, sometimes can be a little bit tricky. So we've worked a lot on that. We've also had some issues where there have been some disputes and with church, not only ABA, but others too, but with church mergers. I don't know how, if you realize this, but there are a whole lot more churches today and looking pastors than we have pastors looking churches. We have a lot of empty pulpits. And as a result of that, a lot of our churches, not just ABA, but I'll speak just to the ABA group. Our ABA churches, we're having a lot of them that are merging, and that leaves maybe a property then that, unless they have had a dissolution clause, and a lot of our churches do not, dissolution clause. In other words, that is, if something happens and these properties ever sold, the assets must go to a particular, and it's designated. And a lot of them don't have that. A lot of our churches don't. A lot of our churches don't have bylaws. I was in Texas a few months ago and went to one of our, what I would call, flagship churches in that particular part of Texas. And pastor had left, and they gotten a new pastor. Good-sized church, great ministry. I mean, just super. And I knew the pastor, the past two pastors, and very well known. If I called their names, your pastor definitely would know them, and you probably would know at least one of them. So anyway, the pastor saw me at the national committee, at the national meeting, in the elevator, and he said, "When we get off, can I speak to you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I need for you to come." I said, "Why do I need to come for him?" I said, "I'll be glad to come, but is there any particular reason?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "That church has been around for years and years and years and years and years and has been pastored by da 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 da. We don't have any bylaws." I said, "No bylaws?" He said, "None." I said, "Did they ever have?" He said, "No, never had." So I said, "All right." I said, "But before I even get there, I want you to make a phone call." Had him call the office, talked to our attorneys, and they fired off a template for them to follow, and a recommended for them to follow. And so We're more and more involved in those kind of things, and so just pray for us. We're busy, and I want to give you a quote. Like I've given it to you before, but I'm gonna give it to you again. All right? It's not it's not from me. It comes from David Gibbs III. The hope of America is not in the state house, and it's not in the courthouse. And no, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, it's not in the White House. The hope of America is in the church house. But we have to protect our ability to maintain our ministries. Now, you can say, well, we can be like China and have house churches. Yeah, we can, but I think it'd be better if we had a house and a church and be able to maintain. And it's only going to take us to be diligent and understand and be aware of what's going on in our society. In all of my life, there's never been a time when the church has been under attack like it is today. And they're trying to keep us within four walls. That's the first step. Second thing, they're trying to quiet our message. And so we have to be aware of all these things. And Attorney Gibbs is in court nearly every day of the week, it seems like. So if you would, pray for him. Pray for Jonathan Bailey, who runs the home office and kind of keeps everything moving. It's amazing. Let me just brag about Jonathan a few moments. He's a young man in mid-30s. And he left a very lucrative position in marketing and fundraising for nonprofits. And he came with us and has worked his way up. And he said, you know, if I'm going to do this, I need to be an attorney. And he went back to law school and just graduated. Should have taken him 3 to 4 years. He did it in 2.5 years. And and while he was there, he said, well, I might as well go ahead and get an accounting degree, too. So he got a double degree, and he's brilliant. He's a brilliant young man. And but he kind of runs the show, but he has a lot on his shoulders. And I'll be talking to him in the morning and just giving him some heads up and some reports and so on. So, but anyway, pray for us. I feel honored to be able to travel and speak on their behalf. I am a preacher. That's what my first calling and my first love is. And when I agreed to represent them when Attorney Gibbs and I were meeting, and then later we had a meeting with including Jonathan, I said, I would be honored to do this, but you cannot restrict me nor restrain me. I must preach what God lays on my heart. And then I still want to do revivals and still do missions conferences, and I do. I do missions conferences and revivals, and I'll be doing a camp meeting starting Easter Sunday, 4 days in Martinsville, Virginia, for a young man used to be on my staff. So pray for me. Someone asked, well, were you busy last year? Pretty much. I spoke 56 times in 56 different places last year, so I guess that was pretty good, being in retirement. And so anyway, if you would pray for us, I would appreciate it so very much. I want to preach a totally different kind of message than I normally preach. I pastored 50 years. And so my ministry style, my pulpit style, being pastoral, is to preach expositionally. And you say, what does that mean? That means I would take a portion of Scripture and I would outline it and I'd expose it. That's what exposition. I would talk about what it teaches us and teach us. But I want to do more of an exhortive message tonight. I want to do a theme. I want to do a message that I hope will encourage you. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to use one verse, and then I'm going to use a whole lot of Bible a little later on. I'm not going to have time to read it all. I'm going to refer it. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 9. And the Word of God says, and the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and he was closing out his first letter to this church, and he said to them and exhorted them and encouraged them, he said, for there's a great door and effectual open unto me. And he was talking about himself, but he was also talking about them as well, to us, to me. We have a great opportunity. To me, there's a great opportunity. But then he added this, which is a negative thought. He said, but there are many adversaries. There are many adversaries. And I don't care what your calling in life is. If you live for Jesus and you want to serve God, you're going to face some adversity. There are going to be some challenges along the way. Churches face them. We face them individually. Sometimes we face them as families. But there are great adversities. And I'm going to begin by telling you a story in my life. The title of my message, if you want to write it down, is a borrowed title from a friend of mine who became a very, 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 very dear friend of mine, and by the name of Dr. Raymond Hancock. Raymond Hancock pastored many years in Bradenton, Florida, had the Provident Baptist College there, strong Baptist, not an ABA, independent Baptist, but a very strong Baptist. Later went to outside of Atlanta, Morrow, Georgia, and pastored the great Pinecrest Baptist Church, and I preached for him many times. He preached for me many times. But I first met him when I was a college student. I went away to Tennessee Temple, and I had no money. My daddy said, "Son, I'll do what I can to help you, but you know, right now we're not, you know, we're just built this house, yada, 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 you know, it's a typical thing." And I said, "Dad, don't worry about me. Take care of the two girls." Well, I had two sisters younger than me. "You help them, I'll make my own way." So when my family left me at Tennessee Temple to go to college, my daddy handed me a crisp $100 bill. That's the sum total of what I got. $100 bill. And so I had, somebody said, "Well, how'd you go to college? I guess you had a lot of student loans." No, we didn't have student loans in those days. "Well, I bet you had a Pell Grant." The only Pell I knew about was, it was Pell Mell cigarettes is what they down south. I don't know what a Pell Grant was. Never heard of it. We didn't have any of that kind of stuff. So he said, "Well, how in the world did you pay for it?" Well, it was kind of a novelty today, you know. I worked, and you know, not that many people do that anymore. I mean, college, I can't go. I ain't got any money. Well, go to work, hallelujah. And but anyway, I went to Tennessee Temple, and I started working. Now, I had left a pretty lucrative position for a kid. I was kitchen manager of a 5-star restaurant, Archie's Lobster and Beef House. And I was, and Archie Parrish, who owned 7 restaurants, had asked me to go to come and be groomed to be able to take over that because he had cancer, throat cancer, and so he was pretty. I was making pretty good money for a kid, and so I go to Tennessee Temple and I go out. Well, in those days, Tennessee Temple pretty strict. You couldn't work where they served liquor. You ever try to get a job in a restaurant that didn't serve liquor? You know, pretty tough, unless you go to McDonald's. And so I wound up not at McDonald's, but I wound up at Wally's. And instead of cooking prime rib and ribeyes and lobster thermidor, Newburgh's and the gratins, I was flipping hamburgers. And I was making, I don't remember what it was now, but nowhere near what I was making. I had played my way through high school. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It wasn't that I couldn't make good grades, it was I was too lazy. And I was too busy partying. You know, I discovered party life and the opposite sex, and I wasn't interested in studying. And I didn't. So I go to college, and all of a sudden, I'm in college-level courses. Good night. I mean, I didn't know. So by the middle of the first semester, I had made a conscious decision at the semester break, I'm done. I'm going home. I quit. In Tennessee Temple in those days, we had chapel every day. One day, there was this little skinny fella came by the name of Ray Hancock, and he stood behind the pulpit and began to preach in that chapel service. And he began to tell some of the adversities in his life. He was a pilot, wrecked, and had a plane crash, almost killed him. He had gone through some issues in ministry, and he dealt a little bit with that, not a lot, but some. I later found out more about that. And he said, through all of that, he said, "I made a decision." He said, "I decided, well, I just think I'll go on anyway." And he developed a sermon around that title. Now, I'm not going to preach his sermon. I'm not even using the same scriptures he used or anything else. But I am using the same thought. I just think I'll go on anyhow. Great adversity. Great problems. Well, what are you going to do when they come? You going to hang it up? You going to sell the building? You going to quit coming to church? What are you going to do? You say, well, preacher, we just can't do that. No, what you need to do is just decide, I just think I'll go on anyway. Just go on anyway. So tonight I want to take just a few moments and talk to you about the matter of, I just think we ought to go on anyway. First of all, we got to accept the reality that there are always going to be tests that are before us. There'll never be any time in your life that you're not facing some type of test, some kind of trial, some kind of problem. I thought that when my boy passed away, you know, I've told that story here and preached the sermon on five lessons learned from tragedy. I had a son that had a brain tumor, left mentally and physically handicapped, but kept him in our home for 26 years. And in 2004, he went home to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget my pastor standing and doing the funeral for him, and he said, you know, Doris and Rudy now can begin to build, have a normal life, because our son had seizures, anywhere from 5 to 12 seizures every single day, 7 days a week, most of them in the night. And then we had a lot of other problems with him too. And we thought, now we can begin to adjust and live a normal life. It wasn't just a few months after that, my son-in-law began to have problems, and they thought he was going to die, and he didn't have any diagnosis what was wrong with him. Make a long story short, he started taking pain medications. You know the story. Next thing you knew, we were dealing with drug addiction. Then my granddaughter began to show the same symptoms as her father. Night after night, I get a call. Dad, could you please come over? Riley's begging for you. That's my granddaughter. Now go over, and she'd be laying in the bathroom floor in a fetal position, bawling her eyeballs out where she'd been vomiting and in so much pain, having the same. It's an autoimmune disease, we now know. She wound up with Cincinnati Children's Hospital. She still has that. She got married last Sunday. On Monday, she stayed in the bed all day or in the bathroom throwing up and pain, the same thing the day after her wedding. Are you telling us that to draw attention to your circumstances? No, you got your set of circumstances too. And you know what? You'll be honest with me. You went from one test to another test. And you have to decide what you're going to do when the test comes. Because I don't know what my test's going to be tomorrow. But I've already made up my mind. No matter what the test is, I just think I'll go on anyway. Last year, maybe the year before last, but the first time, I'm in a motel preaching down in Louisiana for a bunch of our churches. I was at the Louisiana State meeting. Began to feel bad. Thought I had COVID. Got up, went, and they said, no, you ain't got COVID. Went back, passed out, laid on the bathroom floor for 3.5 hours before they found me. Wound up in the hospital. Had a urinary tract infection. I had people call me, my daughter and some others, said, well, Dad, maybe you need to just stay home, just quit. Don't be going out. And I thought about that. And I said, well, maybe it is time I ought to have. And then I said, no, you know what? Shoot, I just think I'll go on anyway. Then last year, I went to San Leandro, California. I was sitting on the platform. This lady just kept coming up to sing. I remember her coming up. I passed out. Same thing. They said, well, now surely you're going to quit. I said, no, I think I'll just go on anyway. You have to decide, folks, and when test of life comes, you just got to decide you're just going anyway. Because adversity is going to come. Now, you also have to decide that when temptations come. We're all human, are we not? You know, I met a fellow one time, my friend. He was, we were talking. He said, well, he said, I haven't sinned in several years. And I said, like this. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking to see if you've lifted my wallet. And I didn't know it. I said, anybody lie like that, steal like that? We're all tempted, are we not? We all have those sins that do so easily beset us. Yours may be one, mine may be another. You say, what's yours? I ain't going to tell you. But we all got them, don't we? Well, when we fall, what do? Well, I'm done. God can't use me no more. I might well quit. Oh, why don't you just get up and go on anyway? Confess your sin, get up and go on anyway. You see? I know the brethren will say, well, you ain't worthy. Well, I never was to start with. Nothing changed. I just think I'll go on anyway. You know, we need to come to the place where no matter what happens in our life, no matter how we may respond, make good choices, bad choices, or whatever, we're just going to trust God and go on anyway. Now, I want to give you some unusual illustrations. We need to learn to go on anyway after compromise. You know, I think about the life of a man by the name of Samson. You remember him? If you turn in your Bible to the book of Judges, I know it's in the Bible somewhere. I'm trying to find it. There it is. And find the book of Judges and just go to chapter number 13. And I want to show you that here was a man from his birth was anointed of God. We hear a lot in certain circles about the anointing of God. Well, he had the anointing of God. He was born and was to take the vow of a Nazarite. And the vow of a Nazarite was a vow that set him apart. It was a sanctification. And God empowered him with a power far beyond the average man. And yet, he knowing that he had this anointing upon him, constantly engaged himself in compromise. You see, when he became a young man, look at verse number, chapter number 14 and verse number 1. We find that he goes down to Timnath, and I'll read it for you when I get there. I'm flipping over to it right now. But he goes down to Timnath, and he chooses a woman to marry. You see, he said, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Well, listen, the Philistines were a wicked and vile nation. Matter of fact, that mess that Israel's going through today is some of the descendants of some of those Philistine types. But nonetheless, and they were the Jews were not allowed to marry them. But Samson, even though he had a special anointing of God, fell to temptation and went and married a heathen. Then he shows off his strength. He kills a lion, and he leaves the carcass of the lion. And when he is returning, he sees that carcass. The vow of the Nazarite said he could not go around any dead bodies, animal or human alike. And yet he sees that there's honey been, and some bees are making honey in this carcass. And he goes to this dead carcass and he compromises again. Then if you look on over a little further, you find that he compromises again. And in verse number 16, and he says, and the Bible says, and then Samson, and then went Samson to Gaza, and he saw there an harlot, and he went in unto her. And so now he's going and soliciting sexual favors on the street from a harlot. You say, man, he wasn't very spiritual, was he? Well, no. But he had a special anointing. And then we find that he is attracted to this woman in verse number 4. And it came to pass afterwards that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And Delilah set out to find out why he had all this strength. I don't have time to go through the story, but you can read it for yourself. It's well known. But she is enticing him. Tell me, wherein lies your strength? Wherein lies your strength? Finally, in verse number 17, he said he told her all his heart. In other words, he just poured out all of his heart and all of his secrets. And said unto her, there has not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God and from my mother's womb. And if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You know the story. While he slept with his head in the lap of Delilah, he lost his hair. He lost his strength. And the Philistines came, and when he rose to defend himself, as he had done many, many times, all of a sudden, no strength, no ability. He lost it. They take him, and they pluck his eyes out. They took him to a gristmill type of situation and treat him as an animal, and he has to walk and turn that grinding stone. They were having a big party. They said, bring him, we'll make sport of him. Let me tell you what that means. We'll make fun of him. We'll humiliate him. And they brought him. And they're there. He's standing before the crowd. He can't see them. And all of a sudden, I don't know if he reached up. I keep reaching up thinking my hair's going to grow back, but it don't ever grow back. But anyway, he reached up and his is starting to grow back. You know what he said? He said, I've compromised. I've lost my sight. I've lost my strength. I've lost my dignity. I've lost my integrity. But one more time, I want to do it. And I know it may seem foolish to everybody that's looking out there, but I just want to go on anyhow. And he said to a little boy, would you take my hands and place them upon the pillars of this temple, wherein the masses of the leadership and the people of the Philistines were having a big party. And I believe he asked God, one more time, let me go on anyway. And he pressed and pushed. You remember the story? The temple fell. And the Bible says, in regards to that particular thing, that so the dead which he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his life, in verse number 30 of chapter number 16. What I'm telling you is, I'm not suggesting you ought to commit suicide if you fall into sin, but I am suggesting get up, do it again, no matter what it takes. Just decide you're going to go on anyway. You know, we have a bad habit in our crowd, don't we? Somebody messes up and falls. They may lose their sight, that God chastens them, and all kind of problems happen. And we say, yeah, he's done. And we put our foot on them instead of giving them an opportunity. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't need to kill our wounded. We need to help them up. We need to help them just go on anyway. You need to go on anyway, even if you commit sin. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I mean, this Samuel did, but nothing like David. But look at David, chapter 11, 12, 2 Samuel. Think about the sin of David. Now, I have several things I listed as a sin. You can follow through if you want to, but first of all, the first sin that David had that crept into his life, the great temptation that he fell to was that he was lazy. You say, now wait a minute, how do you get that? David was a man of war. He always led the army. He was always out front. You remember he was the little shepherd boy that took down Goliath. You don't remember that? Well, he never got over that. He loved a good fight. But he got lazy. And when it was time for the armies to go out and do battle, instead of him going with them, you know what he did? He stayed home. The Bible says he tarried in Jerusalem. And while he was there, he went up to his patio. Now, the patio and the residents of that part of the country are on the top of the house. So he goes up to the top of the house, and he looks over into his neighbor's yard and sees his neighbor's wife taking a bath. Now, I want to suggest something to you. David knew she was going to be taking a bath then. David knew that was the right time to go, and David knew where to look. Don't get him off the hook that he just fell in a moment of passion. No. No, sin always starts with a thought. Did you know that? And the thought then translates to an action. David went up, and he saw her. His laziness led to lust. He asked for her to be brought to him. The Bible says that she was in the days of her purification, so he had to wait for a period of time before he could sleep with her. So it was a premeditated act, ladies and gentlemen. And all of a sudden, he commits a lascivious act of adultery. Another man's wife. She gives the announcement, though she's with child. Now, he sinned in that he stayed home when he should have gone to war. He sinned in that he lusted. He sinned in that he committed a lascivious act of adultery. And now she is with child. So he orders Uriah, her husband, to be brought from the forefront. He was a captain in the army, of his army. He refused to go into her. He thought he would go in and everybody would assume then it was Uriah's baby. And so he refused to do that. So to cover his sin, he lashes out in fear and calls Joab and says, put him up to the front and be sure he gets killed. His laziness led to lust. His lust to a lascivious act. The lashing out in fear made him a murderer. He said, he's done. God sends a prophet, Nathan. Sets him up with a story. David bites. He points to him. He said, no, you're the man. David is brought under great sin. A great conviction, rather. Confesses his sin. And the most amazing part of the story is never preached on. I never preached on it, but I think I'm going to one day. And that's found when David, it says that David got ready, went out, and continued doing battle. Look at chapter 12, verse 29 and following. In chapter 12, the Bible says, now listen, this is after the fact now, and David gathered all the people together, and he went to Rabbah, and he fought against it, and he took it, and he took the king's crown, and on it goes and talks about how David had the great victory. You know what David did? David said, I sinned, I messed up, I've confessed my sin, I can't go back and unscramble those eggs, I can't undo what's been done. But I'm guilty. God is chasing me. The baby dies. If you read on a little further, Absalom, his son, rises up against him. He has all kind of chasing. But David said, God may chasing me. I know I've done wrong. I've confessed my sin, but I believe I'll just go on anyway. I got some friends. Messed up. Then they get right with God. I'm thinking of one right now. Precious man. Great preacher. Built a great church. Messed up. I call him every once in a while or text him really. He said, I just can't get back. I can't get over what I did. I tell him, hey man, what you did was wrong. You made it right as much as you could. You've paid the price. God's chasing you. Just go on anyway. Just go on anyway. Folks, we need to understand that if God only used the worthy, he wouldn't use anybody. Just go on anyway. Let me close with one more, all right? Here's the one I really wish I had time to spend some time on. Jessica won't anyway after countless years of success. Did you realize there are a lot of people who are still living in the used to's? What we did, and they've sat down on their laurels, and they need to get up and go on anyway. Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter number 3, he said, it's not like I've obtained. I haven't arrived yet, is what he was saying. I'm paraphrasing. I haven't arrived yet. He said, I think I'll just press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, now I've had some success. I mean, God used me, and I've been blessed. But I'm not just going to quit there. I just think I'll go on anyway. You and I need to determine that though we've been blessed of God and God has used us and maybe God has blessed this church, we just need to go on anyway. We need to keep on keeping on. Now there are others, but I'm going to give you two tonight. Two excuses that churches use and Christians use as to why we're not doing all that we used to do. Number one, preacher, we're living in the last days. Well, we are. Yes, it's perilous times out there. Yeah, it is. But we've been living in the last days ever since the cross. Did y'all know that? I mean, read church history. You think we got it tough? You know? So we need to just get rid of that excuse and just go on anyway. Just go out there and win souls. Just go to your neighbor's house and your friends. You say, they don't want to hear it. They never wanted to hear it. The night I got saved, I didn't want to hear it. My mom invited me to go to church on that Thursday night, begged me to go, finally talked me into going. I went. I sat down. I cleaned my fingernails. I thumbed through the hymn book. I tried to go to sleep. I won't answer it. I wasn't looking for anything, but God was looking for me. And so you and I need to understand, we need to go out there, no matter where people want to hear it, no matter how bad things are, no matter how bad they are, just tell them about Jesus. The drunkard, the street person, the addict, that well-to-do doctor, lawyer, Indian chief that you know, just go on anyway. Just tell them about Jesus like we used to. Don't use that as an excuse. Well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but you know, times have changed. Yeah, they have. But God hasn't. And neither has the gospel. So why don't you just decide you're just going on in here? I'm going to close the sermon tonight in a way that I don't normally close. I'm going to tell you a story. It's a story that is in Ray Hancock's sermon, I Just Think I'll Go On Anyhow. It was a story I heard that night, that Thursday, sitting in chapel when he spoke, and I made a decision. I'm not quitting school. I'm just going to go on anyhow. And I'll never forget it. Maybe it'll help you understand what I'm saying. Dr. Hancock was holding a revival in Miami, Florida. He was a pastor in Bradenton. By a man with a pastor's name, Bob Settle. Never knew him. But anyway, he and Pastor Settle were, he was a week-long meeting. That's back when we used to have week-long meetings. Came into the church, and they came in by way of the fellowship hall. And when they came in, there was a line of ants coming down the wall, going across to the counter. And Brother Hancock said, he looked at him and he said, look at that, Pastor. He said, "Yeah, we got to get the exterminator in there." He said, let me see if I can't get one." He said, "Wait a minute, don't bother them. I want to see what they're doing." And he said, "I got to follow them." He said, and lo and behold, they went over there to the backsplash on the sink. And he said, there was just a whole gang of them running around there. I said, "What in the world?" He said, "I don't know, Brother Hancock." He said, "Let me just kill them things, wipe them out." He said, "No, don't do that." He said, "Well, we got to go to church." He said, "Well, we'll go in a minute. I want to see what they're doing." He said, "And I looked right around there." He said, "You wouldn't believe." He said, "It's one of them Florida roach bugs." He said, "Laying there. Graveyard dead." He said, "And those ants were running around there." And I said, "Look at that. What are they doing with that bug?" Hey, by the way, you said, "You ought not be telling stories like that." Hey, the Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Think on that a while. And he said, "I got down and I looked." And he said, "Lord have mercy." They were trying to push that bug up over that backsplash so it would fall. He said, "No doubt they knew that winter was coming and he was going to be the protein for the summer. I mean, for the winter months." And they were trying to get him up. And the pastor said, "Well, hey, we've got to go. They're about ready to start." So he said, "Well, if you need to go, go ahead. But I want to see what these little fellows are doing." And he said, "This has got my attention." And he said, "I look." And he said, they started lifting that roach. And they said they had him going up. Pretty much. And he said, and they got up there and they got the quivering. They couldn't get him up. And they laid him down real slow. Didn't want to bruise him. And laid him back down. He said, "I got to look," and I said, "Ain't that something? Look at that. You got a bunch of them trying to get that roach up. You got all these others just running around like crazy." He said, and I thought, "That's kind of like my church. I got a few people really work at it. I got the rest of them just running around, don't know what they're doing." He said, "I got to looking closer, and there were some of them ants sitting on top of that bug." He said, "Yeah, I know who you are. I name you. Just along for the ride. You won't do anything in the church, but you're a boy. You want everything just the way you want it." He said, but they started again. Get that roach. He said, they got him up. Got him a little closer this time. But this time, Brother Sell said, "The piano's playing, Ray. We got to go." I said, "Go, but I got to see what's going to happen here." He said, they got all the way up, and they got the... And they didn't make it. Lowered him back down. He said, "I thought, well, I bet they're going to quit." He said, "No. They started again, and they had that bug going up again." He said, "You know, if they don't put him down this time, if they get him up there close, I'm going to help them." And he said, they got up there pretty close. He said, and I reached my pocket, took my ink pen out, and flipped that bug over that backsplash the way they wanted. He said, man, there was like a camp meeting. They were shouting and praising God everywhere. He said, why in the world would you tell that story? If you stay at it and don't quit and just go on anyhow, there's an unseen hand that'll come from heaven and help you get to where God wants you to be. But you got to decide, I'm just going to go on anyway. I hope you understand the message tonight. It's a new year. Our adversaries are many. I don't know what might come your way this year. But why don't you decide tonight? Whatever comes, ever how the country goes, whatever befalls me and my family, I just think I'll go on anyway. Dear Lord Jesus, help us to just go on anyway. Thank you for the message that is contained in all of this. May we be like Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Just go on anyway. It would be like Samson. It may be hindered with physical limitations brought about by the chastening of God and their own poor choices, but we'll just go on anyway. If we fall into sin, we'll confess it. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and get up and just go on anyway. Oh God, may we understand that you know our frame, our frailties, our faults, our failures. And yet, if we'll just go on anyway, you'll bless us. We thank you and praise you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you're gone.